Thanks for coming up here, everybody. So I've got a picture here. So do you know who this is? The guy in blue? Who do you think that is? Sully? It's me. Yeah. All right, who's this guy? Do you know him? You know his name? Sully, do you know who this is? Gus. Yeah, so Gus. So that's my son. You know who this older looking guy is? You want to take a guess? Who do you think that is? So yeah, so Gus's grandpa and my dad. So I got some very difficult news on Wednesday morning this week that my dad, Gus's grandpa, died. He was sick on Tuesday night, and he was in the went out into his easy chair and wasn't feeling well, and then my mom was checking on him and then checked on him in the morning and he never woke up. So he died. So Jesus took him to heaven. But that also, well, I'm happy for him, I'm sad for me, because that's my dad, that's Gus's grandpa. And so this week we'll have a funeral. So we'll go to by my mom, and we'll go to church, and we'll have a casket and everything, and my dad's body will be in the casket, and we'll sing our hymns, we'll hear from God's word, but we know where he is, where his soul is. He's at home in heaven. Do you remember last week? What was last week? What was last Sunday a week ago? What day did we celebrate? Layla? Easter. Yeah. And do you remember what Pastor Smith made us all say? He said, because Jesus rose, who else is going to rise? We will rise, right? Can we say that together? Because Jesus rose, we will rise. And so that's the wonderful comfort we have, because Jesus rose from the grave. That means that when he says those who believe in him will live, who will go to heaven, that means my dad, grandpa, is in heaven. And so that's our comfort, even as we're sad that we have to say goodbye to him for a time until we see him again in heaven. And that's the wonderful comfort for all of us. When we have loved ones who believe in the Lord die, we know where they are. They're with Jesus in heaven. So let's pray and we'll thank Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on the cross to pay for all of our sins and for rising on Easter Sunday so that we have hope and we have certainty that we know where our loved ones who believe in you are. They're with you in heaven, and also that we'll see them again because you will bring us home to heaven when we die. We pray and ask your blessing on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen. If you're like me, you've had situations where you've had an argument or a heated conversation with a friend, a classmate, a coworker, or even an opponent, and it gets over and you walk away. And then you think of it. All of a sudden it pops in your mind, that one phrase you were looking for that was really going to, you know, make your argument. And then it's there. And you think, oh, I should have said this. I should have said that. But I didn't. And it's over. So there's this regret. I should have said this. When you think of Holy Week, of all the people we see in Holy Week, leading up to Jesus' crucifixion and then his resurrection, his death and resurrection. Of all the people, I think the person who probably would have had the most regrets on things he should have said or shouldn't have said, should have done or shouldn't have done, would have to be the Apostle Peter, I would guess. At least that's the way it seems. Today we see the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3, and you almost wonder if it is the same person. Because instead of hiding behind a locked door for fear of the Jews, he's walking boldly into the temple courts, proclaiming Jesus crucified, died, and risen. And it doesn't make any sense how a person could go from being totally afraid and certain they were their days were numbered to then not caring about that at all, but boldly proclaiming Jesus. Well, what changed? Jesus rose from the grave, and Peter saw it. Peter witnessed the risen Lord on more than one occasion, and he knew he had risen. And Jesus not only forgave him, but opened his mind to understand all that Scripture said concerning him and what he had come to do, and that he lives, and all that that means for us. And so he boldly proclaims it, and he says to the people, "Why are you surprised at this? We are witnesses of this. And look at all the changes it brings." Hear now the words of Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 20. "While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." This is God's word. Peter didn't hide anymore. He didn't want to, he didn't need to. He had seen Jesus. And he boldly walks into the temple courts every day, as they had done since Pentecost. He and John are walking into the temple courts, boldly proclaiming the word of God in Solomon's colonnade, where the teachers kind of gathered to teach, and they were boldly proclaiming it, kind of like walking in, signing his own death warrant, if he would really actually think about it. But what changed? Jesus rose, and he saw him. He says, he and John are walking in that one day, and there was a beggar, and I'm sure there were many beggars, outside the temple courts, relying on the good graces of those who came to worship to provide for their daily needs. You know, I don't know what the Social Security program was going on in those days. I'm guessing it wasn't that great. They begged, and people gave them money, and this is how they survived. And they cried out. This man who was lame from birth cries out to Peter and John, and Peter and John stop. And so he gives them attention, thinking, "I'm going to get a handout." And this is what Peter and John say. They say, "Look at us. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." That man got up and walked. From the sound of it, lame since birth. I don't think he'd ever taken a step in his life. But no rehab facility, no crutches, no baby steps. He gets up and he's walking and jumping and praising God in the temple courts along with Peter and John, and he wouldn't let go of them. Well, obviously a crowd gathers, because this is the guy everybody knows has been lame since birth. Probably his buddies who were at the temple are like, "What?" And they all crowd around. And what does Peter say? He says, "Why does this surprise you?" Which sounds strange, because I think that's very surprising. And if I had been there, if you had been there, we'd think that's very surprising. How in all the world could this thing happen? Why does this surprise you? When you think about it, miracles happen all the time, don't they? Some are just so common that we can explain it to a decent degree that we don't think of them as miracles, but like a woman conceives a child and it grows in their womb, and then like after a number of months comes out and just starts breathing on their own, like this is a miracle. I mean, we might be able to like pick part, you know, like see how it all, this happens and this happens and this happens, but miracle. It's common, though, so we don't think of it in those terms. A child or an adult is baptized, and water poured over their head, the promise of God, the name of God over them, spoken over them, and their sins are washed away. They're made children of God. That's a miracle. But we see it a lot, so we don't often think of it in those terms. Maybe we have personal experiences where you know, there's a cancer or something going on in her body, and then just suddenly it was gone, and the doctors can't explain it. Or we get in a terrible wreck, or we have a loved one get in a terrible car wreck on the freeway going high speeds, and there's no way anyone should have walked away from it, but yet you did, or your loved one did, without even really a scratch. Miracle. Or you're in some crisis, whether a small one or a big one, and out of nowhere, this person or these people show up to help, and they help you, and then you get through it, and then you talk to people who are there, and you're like, man, wasn't it nice they're like, who? Were those angels? You know, I mean, like, these things happen, and, you know, they're not that uncommon, but we'd say miracle. This one, a completely obvious, undeniable miracle. The man was lame and could not walk, and suddenly he could walk, and he was running and jumping and praising God. God allowed the early Christians, and especially as the apostles were going out, to do some amazing miracles by his name and his power. And so all the people rush to Peter, and he says, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter, who generally liked to be the first to speak, generally seemed to be relying on his own power or strength or fortitude to get him through. You know, he'd done that Holy Week, you know, Lord, I'll never deny you, you know. But here, he's simply saying, why would you think it's us? Well, Peter, you were the one who said, get up and walk. Like, wouldn't that make sense? No, it's not Peter at all. And he's readily, boldly says it. It's not me. It's not our power that did this. God allows these miracles and give these miracles, especially the early Christian church, not only to help the individual like this lame man who could not walk, but to give an audience and to make people listen so that they hear the wonderful good news God had to share with them through Peter, through Christians. Pastor Robinson talked about the eclipse. He talked about that passage from 1 John, you know, bringing us out of darkness to light. And that's what Peter was doing, bringing them out of darkness to light. But first, he had to show them and make them realize that they were in darkness. Because the sinful nature doesn't want to think or believe that it's that bad, or that we're that bad, or that we're that bad off, or that we've really done anything wrong. But we need to be shown. And so he shows them. It's not the joy or the special, like, cool thing, being a minister, preaching the law. Sure, when we show, hey, this is God's way, it's the best way to live, you know, that's great. But when you have to condemn people and say, you have sinned, you have really done wrong, you've offended your God, that's not like a great joy of the preacher. Sometimes we say you, sometimes we even say we, because fully acknowledging that we too are sinners. Peter says, fellow Israelites, men, Israelites, I'm one of you. This is what happened, and this is what you did. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And you could bet they knew who Jesus was. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. It doesn't get any worse than that. Can you imagine the silence in that crowd? As they realized, yeah, they had done this. God sent his only son, the Messiah they had been waiting for, at least saying they were waiting for, and they disowned him, and they had him killed. It's like all the skeletons in your closet, all of a sudden, all at once, bursting forth, grabbing onto you, and you publicly being exposed for every wrong thing, every awful thing, and the worst thing that you never want anybody to know about, and here they are being exposed that they did this. Peter doesn't relish this, obviously, nor does the preacher, but Peter, of all people, knew what it was like. When Peter denied Jesus, as Jesus had told him he would, but he contradicted the Lord, you know, I would never do this, but he denied him three times. Do you remember what Peter did? He went outside and wept bitterly. You know, he had the finger pointed at himself. the worst thing a person could have done in that situation, I did, and I did it against the one who loved me the most. There's no reason. I mean, there's no doubt, no guesswork why Peter was hiding after Jesus died. Not only his personal guilt, but also fear. If they killed him, they're going to kill me. Doesn't get any worse than that. But what did Jesus do when he rose from the grave? He tells those who saw whom he appeared to, he says, go tell my disciples. And then he says, and Peter. He wanted Peter to know he had risen from the grave. He wanted Peter to know what all this meant. And he explained it to him as he appeared to them. And then he showed them, he told them, this is what the scriptures said. That I would have to suffer, die, and rise again. And who's that for? It's for you. For your forgiveness of the awfulness that you've done, the awfulness that you are. But I have paid for it in full, and you are forgiven. Peter wants to take this group of murderers of the Messiah and show them that Jesus has won their forgiveness too. That's amazing. The people who are your enemies, that you go fearlessly to them and you show them that Jesus died for their sins too. And how could he be so sure? How could he be so unafraid? Jesus rose from the grave. And Peter saw him. Peter saw him with his own eyes. That changes everything. That changed Peter. And he goes and he tells them, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. How could they be forgiven? Jesus died on the cross for them and paid for their sins and then rose again with power and authority. And everybody talked about this before it even happened. Jesus himself talked about it. But Peter says, go look for yourself in the scriptures. The whole Old Testament points ahead to what Christ was doing for you. And he's done it and he's proved it by his resurrection. You guys watched basketball last night? I don't know if your team won or not, but one of the things that's revolutionized the game and also lengthened the game, plus you can have more commercial breaks and everything, but the instant replay. And it's not just like one camera from far away showing you what happened. I mean, it's totally high tech. You're getting like slow motion from this angle. I don't even know where these cameras are coming from. Do they have them on the floor? But you can see from all these different angles and you can see it so clearly and go, oh yeah, that's what happened. Or this is who was out of bounds. Oh, look at the ball's rotation. You know, it changes rotation. They obviously touched it. It's going the other way. And there's no question. Peter points them to the source where they could see everything laid out for them. And no question, Jesus suffered, died, rose again for them. You and I get to look to the instant replay of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and now Peter here in Acts, and all these wonderful witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And so that changes everything, and that changes you and me and our purpose and our life. How did Peter know just what to say? How did Peter go in there without fear? Because Jesus rose from the grave, and he did it for him. That means he did it for all those murderers of the Messiah, and he did it for you and me. Peter speaks not with a self-pride that I'm relying on my own strength or fortitude, not in fear and trembling like he's being accused by a servant girl in the courtyard, and not with the anger and angst and adrenaline as he's cutting off somebody's ear. He's speaking this because this is what Jesus did for me, and he's done it for you too. And this changes you and me. If there's changes that need to be made in our lives, we don't just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, because then we'd fail, but we look to Jesus, our Savior, to his forgiveness and strength to make those changes, and he goes with us. He helps us. And how do we know that? Because he loves us. He died on the cross for us, and he rose again. No matter what we come across in this life, whether it's a difficult period in our life, depression, anxiety, dealing with guilt and shame, death of a loved one, we don't have to be afraid. We know just what to say. Jesus died for me. My sins are forgiven, and he rose again. I have certainty. And it's a certainty I can share. It's a certainty I can rely on. Why are you surprised at this? We are witnesses of this and what a change it makes. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah and amen. As we consider our thank offerings to the Lord, and not only our gifts of offerings, money, but our time, our talents, our whole life, we realize that the apostles boldly dedicated their lives to serving the Lord and fearlessly proclaiming him after they saw the risen Lord. As we serve in that same spirit in all we do, knowing that heaven is ours because Jesus rose, we offer ourselves, our time, our talent, our treasures to the Lord's service. As stewards of all the good things God has given to us, we look forward to ways to serve him in thankfulness for this gift of Easter. We take encouragement from some of the words addressed to the church in Ephesus, as we find it in Revelation chapter 2. John writes, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." We pray. Dear risen Lord, grant us a rich measure of your spirit that we never lose our first love, you and your love for us. Help us order our days aright and give us joy in service and courage to serve you here at church and out in the world. In your name we pray. Amen.